Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Familiar passage this time of year. Again, I'm reading out of the New King James. Might be a little different than yours, but it is God's Word, so listen closely to it. Luke chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world, that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And before the angel of the Lord, and behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see the things which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And all of those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again and we thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit would fill us, illuminate our hearts and minds, that you would sanctify us by your word this evening, that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of who Christ is, what he has done for us, who we are in him, and what he calls us to do and be. And so, Father, we thank you again for this time in your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many times have you read or heard these familiar words in Luke chapter 2 of the birth of Christ, and yet each and every time you hear them or read them, they are just as fresh and beautiful as the very first time that you heard them. Have you ever imagined yourself being alive at that time in history when the long-awaited Messiah was born and being able to witness firsthand the events that accompanied his birth and to really understand what all that meant? Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to be out in the fields that night outside of Bethlehem? It probably began like any other night. The shepherds had gathered their flocks together in a place where they could be careful, they could carefully watch and protect them from predators and thieves as night fell. A routine that they had practiced each night for years, maybe for generations. Can you imagine what you had have done if you had been one of those shepherds sitting in this peaceful night, maybe with a few sheep bleeding here and there? And when all of a sudden there stood before you an angel of the Lord with the glory of the Lord shining all around you. In the middle of this quiet night and without warning, the night became brighter than the day with the angel standing there. What goes through your mind? Marvel? Confusion? Disorientation? Would you be afraid? Maybe all of the above. But we do know, and we can assume that at least they were afraid, because the Bible tells us that what the shepherd says in verse 10. The first thing he says to them, what the angel says to the shepherds in verse 10, what he says to them, do not be afraid. Why do you think these were the first words spoken by the angel? You see, when God does something wonderful that we're not expecting, even though we may have been waiting for a long time to see it, it can be a very frightening thing. Because when God comes near, comes so near, as he did these shepherds, it is an unsettling thing. As we're confronted with his presence in a new and deeper way than we're used to or than we're comfortable with. When God comes near, we are reminded and convicted of our own frailty and sinfulness before him, which can be and should bring great awe and fear into our hearts. Then the angel goes on to tell the shepherds why they should not be afraid in verse 10. He says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. See, the word angel literally means messenger. The angel came with a message of good tidings, of great joy. God had set the stage to announce the coming of the greatest gift ever given, the gift of the long-awaited Savior. Now, as a humble shepherd watching over your flock that night, what are you feeling? What are you thinking? The thoughts and the emotions of these shepherds move from fear to maybe to anticipation of this good news that they were about to hear. What is this good tidings? This good news of great joy which will be for all people. In verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here's the good news. The gift that God gave out of his love, a gift that he gave out of his promise. His love, we read of in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Out of his promise in Genesis 3:15, he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God, out of his love, out of his promise, gave a baby. Not just any baby born, a baby born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. A Savior from what? Something from which we cannot save ourselves. Something so terrible that is absolutely necessary to be saved from, or we perish. We need to be saved from the consequences of our sin. Adam and Eve, as our first parents, sinned when they disobeyed God's command not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, despite the consequences of death that they were promised for their disobedience. They died spiritually that day. That is, their sin affected their very being, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Their very nature was changed, no longer having an innocent nature, but now they have a polluted nature, polluted by sin, a nature we all have received in ourselves from them as our first parents. But when our first parents sinned, God immediately and graciously promised a Redeemer, as we read earlier, who would put enmity, that is hostility, between the woman and the serpent or the devil, and between her offspring and his offspring. A promise which Adam and Eve believed because of their now sinful condition, their sinful nature. They could no longer remain in an open and intimate relationship with God, and they were evicted from the Garden of Eden to experience the toils and troubles of life that their disobedience brought them. So because of their sinful nature, because of our sinful nature that we have inherited from our first parents, and the sin which we commit every day, we are at war with God. We are his mortal enemies for sin. Disobedience to God's law in any way is a strike at the very nature of the holy God, who is the King and Lord of his own creation. God, speaking through the Apostle Paul in the New Testament book of Romans, tells us just how deep our sinful nature has affected our relationship with God in Romans chapter 3, verses 18 or 10 through 18. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, for there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's how deeply our sin has affected our relationship with our Creator. But this description doesn't just apply to very bad people. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are all a part of that. And 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." And this description of who we are, apart from a saving relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, this is who we are. In the book of James, we are reminded of what happens when we try to live our lives without a Savior and living a worldly life. He says in James 4:4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The Apostle Paul writes also, writing to the church in Philippi, about some in the church. In Philippians 3:18 and 19, he writes, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. In our sinfulness and lack of concern for what God calls right living before Him in every area of our lives, we live in open rebellion against God and His legitimate rule over our lives as people created in His image. And we are actually His enemies, whether we are members of the church or not. In this sinful state, we cannot be good enough to save ourselves from God's eternal consequences for sin, which is God's eternal condemnation to everlasting darkness and hell. Because everything that we do, even the things that others would consider to be good and nice things, are tainted with our sin. And they do not and cannot please God. If we lose sight of this very important truth about ourselves, then the birth of this baby simply becomes like a birth of any other baby, so cute and cuddly, which makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside, but has no real eternal significance in our daily lives or eternal destiny. At this glorious announcement of the good tidings of great joy to you, there was another sudden appearance in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." At this announcement by the first angel, the host of heaven broke forth in spontaneous and exuberant praise of God. Those members of heaven who had no personal part or benefit in this Christmas gift recognized the depth and the breadth of the divine love and grace that this gift of this child represented toward mankind. And the heavenly host was so moved by this gift, this love that they saw, they responded in exuberant worship and praise of the Almighty Giver. Now, in light of this, the question is, how does the good news of a Savior born to you this day, how does that affect you personally today? Does God giving this child a Savior move you to exuberant worship and praise and thanksgiving to the one true living God? Or does it leave you simply with a romanticized and sentimental, warm and fuzzy feeling that is only a part of "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas" or "chestnuts roasting on an open fire" or "Frosty the Snowman"? With millions of people all over the world, we remember that God, in giving us this gift of a Savior who is Christ the Lord, has shown us how much He loves us. God loved, therefore He gave. It may be possible to give without loving, but it is impossible to love without giving. God gave His Son, His only Son. That's how much He loved us. That's how much He loves us. In giving His Son, God's love has been revealed to the world. We must read and hear the account of Jesus' birth very carefully, and we must believe it with all our hearts. A child was born in Bethlehem on a day much like today. And by this child, God shows us how much He loves us. For this child is God's own Son, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Christ the Lord. Nothing apart from God giving His own Son will ever truly convince us of God's love for us. There may be kindness around us today. There may be goodwill and charity for you or you sometime this year. But there is always enough unhappiness and suffering and tragedy that kindness and goodwill and charity are not enough to keep us from wondering if God really loves us. However, we know God's love not by looking at the gifts on the table or under the Christmas tree, not by looking at our circumstances, but by looking at the kindnesses or the kindnesses of other people, but by looking at God's gift to us in the stable, as the shepherds did that night. There is proof of his love. God has given the best that he had to give. It is all in this child who was born to you. Wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, God's only begotten Son was given to you. God so loved us, so loved the world. Now we may have him. We must go to our knees before him that we may become receivers of God's gift. Please do not refuse what God's love has prepared for you. Join with the multitude of the heavenly host in their exuberant worship that night, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But what happens when the worship service is over? What happens when the festival ends? What then? Well, verse 15, we see, it says, "So it was when the angel had gone away from them in heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" See, when the angels had departed, the night was the same as it ever was. Dark, cold, quiet, still filled with the dangers around them. It would have been easy to look around and wonder if it really had happened. After all, being in a worship service led by angels themselves is not something that one sees on a regular basis, even back in those days. Or it would have been easy for them to be satisfied with this mountaintop experience and sort of sit back and bask in the blessing. But that was not what the shepherds did. They looked at one another and said, "Let's go see what God has made known to us." Their mountaintop experience was not an end in itself to them, but the beginning of a new lifestyle of rejoicing in the gift of love that they had seen and received. Verses 16 and 18. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe wrapped or lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child." God's gift of love in this babe born to us, who is Christ the Lord, was such a life-changing gift for the shepherds that they told everybody that they came in contact with as they traveled across the countryside, moving from pasture to pasture with their sheep. It didn't matter to them that they were considered the outcast of society with little education. They didn't care that what others thought of them as they of being untrustworthy and unbelievable by the general population. They didn't care what other people thought of them or how their message might be received. God's love had changed them by changing their hearts. And that change in them moved them to tell others. bringing this good tidings of great joy to all people. And people marveled at what they said. In a very real sense, these lowly shepherds in one night were changed into angels, messengers, not with wings from heaven, but they became messengers of the good news of great joy by the gift of God's love in His only begotten Son. In receiving God's love in His Son, the shepherds in turn loved the Heavenly Father in that they gave themselves to His service in spreading the good news that they had received. The shepherds then took up where the angels left off that night. Or maybe it would be more correct to say that they joined with the angels in what the angels do continually around the throne of God. It says in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. You see, their sheep keeping would never be the same again. Despite all the problems and all the hardships of being one of the bottom rungs of society, they were men who had received good tidings. And in doing so, they received the great joy that accompanied it. For the gift of God's love in giving His Son to them made all the problems and hardships of the world bearable. Not because these problems and hardship became easier or they went away, but because they had seen the love of God to them lying in the manger, and that love is greater than anything that the world has to bring against us. How about you? What had been told to the shepherds that night in the field outside of Bethlehem that night has been told to you also today. Have you or will you stay in your field? Or have you gone to Bethlehem, to the manger, to look into the face of God's gift of His love? And repenting of your sins, have you received that gift of His love, the Savior, through faith, your Savior, who is Christ the Lord? And have you turned to God in giving Him yourself for His service, living out and spreading the good news of His Son, Jesus Christ? You see, if there were 1,000 of us here today, even 1,000,000 of us, we would be inadequate to describe the riches of God's gift. That is, whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. In His gift, we receive the giver. In Bethlehem, we meet our God. In this child, Jesus Christ, those who had been redeemed through a living and active repentance and faith received not only a new and eternal life, but also a divine purpose, strength, and hope in this life as well as all eternity. If you are here tonight and have not received this gift of God's love in His Son, Jesus Christ, don't let another moment go by without this gift in your life. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And know the good tidings of great joy that God has given to all people in your life. And rejoice, glorifying and praising God for the good tidings of great joy that you have heard this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this glorious message that the angels brought to the shepherds, and through bringing it to the shepherds, bring it to us, that unto us a child is born, who is Savior Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us embrace it more fully, more consciously each and every day, that we would grow in that joy, in that gladness of the great tidings we've received. That you would be glorified, that more and more people would receive the good news of Jesus Christ, that they would repent and believe and be added to your church. That we would know in our lives, as we face our hardships, the greater joy, and that we might serve you with the fullness of our being. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.